Good morning, Clear Lake Baptist Church, and also those that are just visiting along with us online. Again, we can't be here together within the service and physically, but we welcome you to our church. If you are new, please fill out, just comment. Let us know that you're visiting with us. We want to welcome you to our church. We're a church that believes in loving God first and loving other people. And that's our mission of our church, and we want to greet you and welcome you to Clear Lake Baptist Church with us. But welcome all those that are watching with us. It is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Our Savior and Lord has risen from the dead, and we are so grateful for his sacrifice, and we can rejoice together and celebrate together, even though it's just virtual. One of the items that I wanted to mention, if you didn't get your video in just greeting and saying hello, thank you for those that did send those in. If you didn't get one in this Sunday, don't worry, because we can include it for next Sunday's message. And still say hello, and it helps us all feel like we're still together and that we're not missing out on all the things that are going on. Maybe you're doing the howling at 8 p.m. I don't know if you're one of those people, but we can still feel like we're still together, and just send a quick video just saying hello, church, and we miss you because we really do miss you all. So send those in. You can message them actually just directly to me. My name is Brent Smith. I'm the associate pastor and youth pastor of Clear Lake Baptist Church. Again, I just want to welcome you to our service today. I'm going to pray, get our service started off right before the Lord, and then I'm going to read our passage that we're going to be digging into today. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for the sacrifice of sending your Son to die for our sins. Good Friday was a reminder of the pain and the suffering that he went through for us, taking and carrying our sins. We are so thankful, Lord, for you and for your grace and your mercy on us, sinful people. Please forgive us for the things that we have done against you. And we just rejoice together, and I pray that we as a church, even though we can't physically be together, that we can proclaim your name in this time, that we can see hearts and souls come to you, and we're just so thankful for an avenue that we can still communicate together. I pray for the people of our church that they can be strengthened and encouraged to proclaim your name through all scenarios, that we know that there's a greater hope and a greater peace that you do provide. Thank you again for sending your Son and dying for us and raising back to life as we worship a risen Savior. Thank you for those reminders, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read our passage together. It is Luke 23:50 through 24:12. So again, that's Luke 23 is the passage that we're going to be reading. It says this: Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in the tomb that was hewn out of a rock. There was no one laid in it before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb to bring the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and told all the things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told them these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooped down. He saw linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Pastor Ray.
Thank you, Brent. So glad to have you here joining us today. And we are pleased to be able to bring this message to you. And I want to start off with the traditional, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Now, I know some of you at home were unprepared, so I want you to repeat the he is risen indeed. So I'll say he is risen, and you at home shout at the top of your lungs, he is risen indeed, okay? So here goes. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Sounds great. And if you want to, on Facebook, write a comment saying he is risen indeed, please do that. That also helps us to know that you've been watching and that you are in agreement with things that are being said. Well, today I'm going to be talking about this passage, Luke chapter 23. And we'll finish up chapter 23 and move into chapter 24 through verse 12. And I called the message this week, The Brightest Day. So before I preach, I'd like to pray because it's important to turn this message over to the Lord because it's his and I want to say the right thing. So I want to ask for his help. So let's bow in prayer as we start. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word today. And I pray that you would bring to my mind the things that need to be said. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to communicate clearly your word, and I pray that it will just be a time of blessing for your people as we're scattered. And Lord, we pray that even though we're not together, that we can be together in spirit and in unity. And we praise you for this message this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I talked about the darkest day, and so since this week I changed the title to the brightest day. Because it focuses on the resurrection. Last week we focused on the death of Christ, but then we ended with hope. We looked at people that had actually had an opportunity to enjoy the hope that was disparaged during that period of time. So it was important for us to talk about that hope last week because we all have hope. And this week in particular, we're going to be looking at the hope that we find in a risen Savior. We don't have a dead Savior. We have a risen Savior. And so our text actually continues with the section that we're going to look at today deals with the actual part where Joseph of Arimathea moves Jesus' body into the tomb, and then the resurrection takes place on that Sunday. So since today is the Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. But I want to make clear that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We often think about this particular Sunday as being this special Sunday that we celebrate the resurrection, but actually every week is about the resurrection. We are people who believe in the resurrection. We wouldn't be here if we didn't believe in the resurrection. It would be fruitless and it would not be of any advantage to anyone to have a religion that doesn't believe in the resurrection. Why would you go to church? Why would you do anything if it doesn't include a risen Savior? What it does is just has a religion without any hope. It's a religion that has the kind of thing that says, well, I hope in the sense of the worldly kind of hope without a confident expectation. We know that the definition of hope in the Bible is confident expectation. So we have that hope. But the world says, I'll do good works and then we'll see what happens. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that our hope is founded on Jesus and his resurrection. Because he rose again, his death on the cross means something. Otherwise, it would just be a martyred person. And Jesus wasn't martyred. He died on purpose. So the resurrection is based on facts. And we're going to look at some of those facts today. And I want you to come to the point in your life where you actually know the truth about the resurrection. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but I'm going to go into enough detail. You'll have enough information to know for sure that this is true, that the resurrection is true. And then I want you to believe the truth. It's not enough to just know the truth, but I want you to trust the Jesus that rose from the dead. So in our text, we're going to begin with this idea of knowing truth. We need to know the truth. Our account today, we are introduced to a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And he's really an anomaly. When you look at his, just at this very first verse here in verse 50, we learn a little bit about this man. And it says, now behold, verse 50 of chapter 23, it says, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. Now it's interesting that right off when we are introduced to this man, we find that he is a part of the council. That means that he was on the board of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the people who voted for the death of Jesus. Now, not him personally, but the group as a whole did. It'd be like a congregation who votes for some event, and you have got one or two people who say nay, right? And in this case, this is a man who was part of the whole proceedings. He would have been there while they were deliberating whether to put Jesus to death or not. So he's a member of the council. But we're also told that he was a good and just man, verse 50. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean to be a good and just man? Well, this does not mean that he had earned his salvation. What it does mean is that his heart was right before God. And in fact, it's a really important fact to know that he was right before God. And all the things that he did knowing that his heart, that he needed a Savior and that he was looking forward to the coming Messiah. And furthermore, we also come to understand that he actually came to know Jesus as his Savior. The fact that his name is written in here, but also there is the facts that are written in Matthew. Matthew actually reports that Joseph was actually a follower of Christ. Let's look at that verse in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. It says, now when evening had come, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. That's important. That's significant because Joseph had become a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. And we're told in verse 51 that he actually went against the council. So let's look at 51 again. It says, he had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. So imagine being the only voice opposing the vote to put Jesus to death. Now, we do learn later that Nicodemus does become a follower of Jesus, and he does show up at the tomb when Joseph put Jesus in the tomb. So we don't know how Nicodemus voted. But what we find, though, is that here is a small voice overpowered by the rest of the council, by the rest of the religious party, who put Jesus to death anyway, despite Joseph's going against what they wanted, and possibly Nicodemus as well. But we're not sure about Nicodemus at that point. We do know he became a follower of Christ, but we don't know at what point he did. But we do know here, and we're told by Matthew, and even here in Luke, that he is a follower of Jesus and that he was looking forward to the kingdom of God coming. So the council, when they voted to put Jesus to death, it wasn't a unanimous decision. And I think that's important for us to understand that it wasn't unanimous. These people were against, for our understanding, that Joseph and possibly Nicodemus were against the vote. So Joseph probably had gone on record having opposed Jesus's cruelty and the things that were imposed on him. And we're told that he was waiting for the kingdom of God, so this puts him in a good light in our hearts, because we understand that he really truly was a follower of Jesus. So he wasn't like the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. They were hypocrites, and Joseph clearly wasn't. So it wasn't about their religion that was the problem. It was their hearts. And Jesus attacked that all the time. He attacked their hearts, that they were hypocrites. They said the right thing, but they didn't live it out in their own lives. And so even though they understood the law, they knew the law, they understood all that, they did not follow it themselves. After Jesus died, Joseph went to the authorities to secure Jesus' body for burial. And we're told this in verse 52. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now imagine, here is Joseph. He's opposed to the death of Jesus. He's opposed to what they're doing. But yet, he has access to Pilate. This means that he had great authority in the Sanhedrin, and Pilate had an audience with him. So this means that he had some influence in the political arena. And so he went and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, and it was granted to him. So Pilate was happy to give the body over to Joseph of Arimathea. Now Joseph didn't want Jesus' body to be placed in a pit with the common criminals, so he put Jesus in a new tomb. In fact, the Bible tells us that the tomb belonged to Joseph. Now we don't know if he bought the property or whether he hewn the stone himself or had it done for him. We're not sure. It does say that it was his tomb. Our text today in Luke doesn't tell us that detail. It just says he put him in a new tomb. But we do know that Joseph was a rich man, and the Bible does tell us that he was rich, and so this was his way of honoring Jesus. He didn't want him put where the common criminals were put, and he put Jesus in a brand new tomb. And we see this coming out in verse 53. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in the tomb that was hewn out of rock, where no one had ever lain before. Now, Scripture actually predicted that when Jesus was going to be put to death, or the Messiah, because it's an Old Testament passage, predicted that he would be put to death between criminals or with criminals. And then it also says that he would be buried with the rich. So it's kind of hard to understand in the Old Testament. And it comes from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. And I'll put that up on the screen here and I'll read it to you. And it says, "And they made his grave with the wicked," that's the two criminals, "but with the rich at his death." That's the new tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, because he had no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. So even 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would die between criminals and that he would be buried with the rich, or in a rich man's tomb, so to speak. It was all part of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it was important for someone who died, especially somebody who was hung on a tree, to be buried before sundown. And this was very important for Joseph to get Jesus' body off, because it says, "Cursed is those who are hung on a tree." And so Jesus took on the curse for us, but Joseph wanted Jesus' body to be placed in a tomb in the proper place before sundown on that Sabbath. And so it says here in verse 54, "That day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near." That means that they didn't have a whole lot of time. They had to get all this taken care of in a short period of time. Jesus died around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Let's say sundown at 5:30, 5 to 5:30, somewhere around in there. And that's not very much time for him to go to the counts or to Pilate, get the body, get it down off the cross, move it over across. They have to verify that Jesus truly is dead, and all the things that took place around that in order for this to take place. So one thing that you need to know too is that in Israel, everybody that died would be buried the very same day. You know, in our day, that's not what happens. You know, they put them in a cooler somewhere. They take them over to the morgue first, and then it goes to a mortuary, and there's all these preparations that take place, and it might be a week or two or three before somebody is buried. But in ancient Israel, and even not even all that long ago, before refrigeration, people were buried immediately. And so this was one of the things that was important for that to take place. So it wasn't very much time for this all to take place. But I want you to notice something very interesting from verse 53. And I'm going to read that verse because I want you to notice something, and I'll point it out after I read it. Maybe you picked up on this as I read it the first time. "Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of a rock where no one had ever lain before." Did you notice that Luke used the word "it" about the body of Jesus? He calls the body "it," not him. Jesus wasn't laid, it was just his body that was laid. Jesus was gone, Jesus wasn't there anymore. His spirit had left the body. It was a separation. That's what death means, separation. So his body and his spirit were separated. Jesus was no longer there. It was just a body, a shell that remained. Now the women who were there observing the death of Jesus, they would have been the women mentioned in our text. We'll get to them eventually. But the point is that these women watched the whole thing. They saw him die on the cross. They saw how he died. They saw the cruelty that was that took place with him. And then they stayed there to the last minute. They saw Nicodemus and Joseph take Jesus' body down off the cross and carry him over to the tomb. And these women followed. And it says here in verse 55 that the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So Joseph takes Jesus down from the cross. It's already been verified that he was truly dead, and they move his body to the tomb. Nicodemus is there, according to John chapter 19, verse 39. And the women witnessed Jesus' death and burial, and they are named in Matthew and Mark's accounts. The names include Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joses, possibly the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, and Jesus' mother. So those are a few of the women that were there, and it just says, and other women. And our text today doesn't tell us who followed over, it just says the women. But we know from the other texts in Matthew and Mark who some of them were. And oftentimes they were just lumped together with other women. So there are prominent women that were brought along and named in the text. Now, interestingly, the tomb and Calvary are right next to each other. I used to think that they were far apart. You know, you die over here and you haul the body, you know, a mile or two away. But that's not the case. In fact, they were right next to each other, so close to each other that you could throw a stone from one place to another. So the place could never be mistaken. It wasn't a place that was unknown, far away, secluded. It was right there, right next to where it took place. And while these were present witnessing Jesus' death, they also witnessed the burial. Now, Jesus' resurrection is not proven by an empty tomb. I want you to understand that the empty tomb does not prove the resurrection. And look at how it unfolds in chapter 24, verses 1 to 3. And it goes like this. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So an empty tomb just says it's empty. There's no one in there. It doesn't prove the resurrection. The surrounding events of Jesus' resurrection left an empty tomb, and it can be observed today. You could go there right now if you wanted to. Well, actually, you probably couldn't because of the COVID restrictions on travel, but there is a place there. There's a tomb, and it's empty. There's no one in there. And yet no one, not one person, observed the resurrection. And I want you to understand that this is important. No one observed the resurrection. All they did was they observed an empty tomb. They arrive there, the tomb is empty, everything is strange because the stone is rolled away, the guards that were supposed to be there weren't there anymore, the seal on the tomb was broken. All these things only tell us that the tomb is empty, that there's no one there. So we need witnesses. We need witnesses that will say the resurrection is true. So who does God send? Witnesses, not people, because people weren't there. They were sitting at home waiting. They didn't know what to do with themselves. So he sends two witnesses. And look at verses 4 through 7 in chapter 24. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, and behold, the two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" Now we have our two witnesses. Our two witnesses, angelic beings, angels, who witnessed the resurrection. And they are there to tell the women, this man Jesus has risen from the dead. He has risen.
He is risen indeed.
He has risen indeed. And so they heard the gospel message. The gospel message is that Jesus died and was buried and he rose again. They heard the gospel message and they were reminded of what Jesus had told them before in chapter in verse 7, as he repeated, the angels repeated Jesus' message, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So they remembered, oh, that's right, he said that. And off they go. And they went and told the disciples what they had seen and heard. But an interesting thing was that they didn't believe them. And in verse 8, it talks about that. It says, and they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and told all the things that the 11, to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, the mother, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Can you imagine these women come back, they're hysterical. He's not there, we saw two angels, they told us that he had risen, and they're like, you're crazy. So, what do they do? Peter and John, our text only talks about Peter, but Peter and John ran to the tomb in order to see if this was true. And we pick it up in verse 12. It says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what happened. So they went just like the women had said. They found an empty tomb. And Jesus then appears later to Mary Magdalene. She goes back to the tomb, and she's still crying. She's still wondering what happened. She's still confused about everything. And in John chapter 20, verses 14 and 6 through 16, you can read about Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. But the Bible confirms that Jesus was seen by many people over the course of 40 days before his ascension. So it wasn't the empty tomb that was the proof. It was the living Jesus who appeared to all these people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives us an abbreviated list of people who had seen Jesus. And so I'd like to read that for you in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians 5 through 8. It says, and he said, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So this is an abbreviated list. It just shows you some of the people. It doesn't mention Mary Magdalene and some of the other people that saw Jesus alive in the upper room, especially when he appeared where the disciples were assembled. There would have been other people there with them. But it's important for us to see that the witnesses that all along are consistent. We have the witness of the two angels and then the people who actually saw Jesus alive. It's not about the empty tomb. It's about the resurrected Jesus who was verified and seen by others. Now, witnesses are very important. A couple of years ago, Lori and I had a chance to go to the empty tomb. We didn't go there to verify that Jesus' body was actually gone. We knew that Jesus' body was gone. We didn't go there to see the empty tomb as such. That wasn't so important as to have this organic connection to the place where Jesus had been. I think just being in Palestine, just being there in Israel was just an amazing thing, because we could go and touch the places that Jesus was and touched. It was very surreal, and the connection to, for us, was the former occupant there, not the place itself. That wasn't as important as Jesus, who is our Savior, who rose again, and we have a relationship with him. Now, witnesses are important. I've already said this, but for those that deny that Jesus really rose from the dead, there is so much evidence about the resurrection that it would be foolish to deny the resurrection ever happened, especially among the witnesses. We have witnesses now, not currently, right? Obviously, because they've all died, but we have a written record of the people who had seen Jesus alive. And even that 500 at once, Paul actually says that many, look at verse 6, I think it might still be up on the screen or can be put back up on the screen. It says, after this they had seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. That means that at any time, any of those people who had seen Jesus alive could have written to Paul and said, that's not true. But they didn't, because it was a true statement. Paul was making a true statement that more than 500 people had seen Jesus alive, and that the evidence was so, so compelling. Now some believe that Jesus didn't really die, but there's so much evidence to his death. I mean, the Romans were experts in crucifying people. So it was undoubted that, we could not cast any doubt on the fact that Jesus was actually dead. Our faith is placed on a risen Savior. And our faith is constantly under scrutiny by unbelievers. Now, if Jesus hadn't died, then there was no resurrection, right? And the easiest way to discredit the resurrection is to deny that Jesus died. And that's what people do today. They say, well, he didn't die. So there wasn't really a resurrection. But the evidence of Jesus' death is irrefutable. And since the Romans were those experts, and so many witnesses were given to the death of Jesus, they would have to come up with better reasons why Jesus didn't really die. And in order to defend this truth, in order for us to understand and know this truth, we need to know the facts. The first fact that we need to know is the witnesses. There are too many witnesses to discount the resurrection. When he breathed his last, the centurion exclaimed, we go back to chapter 23, verse 47, it says, and when the centurion saw that what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. When they found Jesus dead, they were going to break his legs, but they found that he was already dead, and so they didn't break his legs. Instead of breaking his legs, they pierced his side. In John 19, verse 34, talks about that. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. This proves that Jesus was already dead when they pierced him. No one from Jesus' day ever disputed his death. This is a new thought. This is something that people are now trying to come up with an explanation of why Jesus came out of the tomb alive and people saw him. But no one in Jesus' day would have ever disputed the death of Jesus. In fact, what they tried to do was cover up the resurrection by trying to explain away the missing body. But nobody said he wasn't dead, and that's why he got up and walked out. But that's not what they, even in those days, that wasn't the thought ever that came into anybody's mind. If they believed that he wasn't really truly dead, then they wouldn't have put guards on the door to make sure that nobody would get in and steal the body of Jesus. And they wouldn't need to seal the entrance. They would just have to make up reasons why that the tomb was empty. And Jesus died for a reason. And we know that the reason is he died to pay for our sins. And he paid the penalty for our sin when he died on the cross. Without his death, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 is an important verse. I think this is a verse that we all should know. It should come right out of the tip of our tongues, because it says, listen, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the word remission means forgiveness. So without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is an important point, because Jesus had to die in order to shed his blood for our sin. The witnesses were reliable and saw the resurrected Jesus. We can defend it because it happened. Our faith rests in a risen Savior. Our faith is secure because Jesus did rise from the dead. There is no reason to doubt the resurrection. The resurrection is secure and is well documented. If Jesus rose from the dead, how does it affect you? Well, first of all, it's important to know the facts, because without the facts, we can't believe. But secondly, if we know the facts, then we have opportunity to believe and put our trust in him. And I want to talk about the fact that we need to believe the truth. So not only do we need to know the truth, but we also need to believe the truth. While the witnesses were reliable for Jesus' death, resurrection started out with hopelessness, right? Imagine the scene. Jesus died. All their hopes were dashed. The disciples scattered at first. They had to reflect on what happened. Some of them gathered together thinking to themselves, what are we going to do now? If a loved one has died, you might be able to, if one of your loved ones had died, maybe you could identify with them slightly. It's like this loss, the sense of loss. But to them, it's magnified even more, because they pinned all their hopes on Jesus. They believed that Jesus was Messiah without a doubt. None of them doubted that Jesus was Messiah. They knew in their hearts, they confessed it freely. Peter says, you are the Christ. Jesus he affirmed that with them. And so they, without a doubt, understood that he was the Messiah. And they expected that when he would ascend to power, overthrow the government, release Israel from the power, and reign as their king in place of David, who he's related to in an earthly sense. But something seemed to have gone horribly wrong in their hearts. Their hopes had died on a cross. Just the day before, they were celebrating the Passover with Jesus. They had gone into the room, upper room. They had a Passover meal together. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. And then the very next day, he's put on a cross and he dies. Can you imagine what they were going through? His burial was rushed. Because it was a Sabbath, they couldn't do anything about that. They had to wait, and none of his actual disciples, none of the apostles were involved in that. Can you believe that? It was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who were involved in the burial of Jesus. The women watched, but they had to wait. They didn't know what they were going to do, and they weren't waiting for the resurrection. They didn't understand that the resurrection was going to take place. They were just waiting, commiserating, and grieving. But on Resurrection Sunday, the women went over to the tomb expecting to find a sealed tomb. They had not considered how they were going to open the tomb, but went anyway. And when they arrived, they found the stone rolled away, verse 2. Of chapter 24, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Not only that, they found the tomb empty, verse 3. And then the two men appeared with their glorious announcement in verses 4 through 6. And it talks about how that they were afraid, but then the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Verse 5, the last part of there. "He is not dead. He is not here. He is risen." And they tell the women to remember. And they do. They remember. This is what Jesus had said, verse 8. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. They came back excited. We have a risen Savior. They had seen the empty tomb. They had heard the angels declaring a risen Savior. But the disciples, they didn't believe. Verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Peter and John, of course, ran to the tomb and to see for themselves the empty tomb. John reports that when he saw the empty tomb, he believed. I love this verse because in John chapter 20, verse 8, it says, and the other disciple, that's John, we can identify him from Scripture. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first also went in, and he saw and what? Believed. John believed. Later, when they all got to see Jesus, they believed. John 20, verse 20. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So they believed. They were glad when they saw him. Now, one of the occasions, Thomas wasn't there, and he didn't believe. They all believed. They had seen Jesus alive. He didn't believe the witnesses. And so Jesus appeared to him again, the 11, with Thomas there. And Thomas's response in John chapter 20, verse 28, is precious, because he says, he said this, and Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." An important statement, because he understood who Jesus really was. He wasn't just the Messiah, but he was God that came down in the flesh. His confession says everything. "My Lord and my God." He believed. We may have all the facts, but believing is quite another thing. A few years ago, I was witnessing to a man, and he kept saying, "I want to believe, but I can't." And in my heart, I just kept saying, "Why can't you believe?" He says, "I want to believe, but I can't." And he said his heart was dark. It's not about the evidence. I had presented all the evidence to him, and yet his heart was hard and he didn't believe. What we see here is, even with all the evidence, Thomas could have believed, the people could have believed, you could believe. But some don't. That's sad. It saddens me to know that there are people who don't believe. Jesus' response to him was this in John chapter 20, verse 29. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." I love that verse. I love that verse. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. We don't have Jesus here with us, do we? Not in person. In our hearts, we do. But yet, we believe because he is risen. That verse talks about us. That we have not seen, but we believe. That's faith. Now, faith isn't blind. I want you to understand. I had somebody say to me, "Well, you just have blind faith." No, I don't have blind faith. Faith is based on facts. That's why you need to know the truth so that you can believe the truth. You can't just believe the truth without facts. You have to have the facts. The facts are that Jesus actually died, he actually was buried, he actually rose again, and there were witnesses to his resurrection. Those are the facts. And then the fact is that he shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sin. Our belief is not blind. It is based on evidence. It is based on facts. So why do some people not believe? I believe that even faith itself is a gift. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. This is a very important two verses in the Bible too. Because it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." In other words, we must have faith, and that faith and grace are a gift of God. God gives that to us. It's a free gift that he offers to us, and we can't earn it or deserve it. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we can't work our way to heaven. We can't do anything to make ourselves better. It is a gift of God. It's free, and we must trust in him and put our trust in him. Believe or not, the evidence is the same. Have you believed? The resurrection is for us. Do you believe? Those that believe put their trust in Jesus. He died to pay for your sin. And he wants us to repent and believe. He himself said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he says this, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." What's the gospel? The good news that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. Believe it. Trust Jesus. He died on the cross to pay for your sin. You need to trust that he did the work, that his work was sufficient to pay for all your sins, past, present, and future. If you're somehow thinking that you're going to earn it or deserve it, you don't have saving faith. Because the faith is put in Jesus. If you've trusted in Jesus, you know that you're one of his. If you haven't trusted him, don't delay. Put your trust in him today. In conclusion, I just want to recap what we've learned so far. That there is truth. Truth can be known. That we do have evidence. And we have reliable witnesses to the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection. And then we must believe in that truth. And I hope that you do that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity we had today to talk about Jesus and his resurrection. We're so thankful that he rose from the dead, because our faith is not in vain, but in rooted in facts. And yet we trust, we believe, we have faith in Jesus that he paid the penalty for our sin. And Lord, I pray that if anyone watching this broadcast or watching the video later, I pray, Lord, that they would turn to you, repent of their sin, trust in the truth of the resurrection. We have a risen Savior, and we love him, and we thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.